And so here we are, the seventh day of the week. The Saturday, using our own terminology. This is the day following the completion of the creation of all things in heaven and earth that the Lord had made. And what is it? It's a day of rest. It's a day of joyful rest. The Lord is pleased. The Lord is happy. He has seen all that he has made, and it is very good. And no sooner was mankind created and all of creation enjoyed a perfect and good and holy night's sleep that we break upon the first Sabbath day. Was this day any specifically different from any other day? Well, as regards its contents, it was. It was another 24-hour day. But this is the first Sabbath day. That's what makes it very special. Declared and decreed by God. And this Sabbath day has a twofold meaning for this life, as we will look at with the Lord's help this evening. But it also is a signpost pointing ahead, pointing forward towards an unceasing Sabbath day. This Sabbath day was 24 hours, but there will be an eternal Sabbath day. And it is very clear who is the instigator, who ordained, who declared this to be the day of rest. Well, it is Jehovah God. It is Elohim. It is God, as we see here, the Creator himself. The Sabbath is not a creation of man. It's not a creation of Jewish history and myth. And the Christian Sabbath is certainly not a myth. It's certainly not a creation of the Roman Catholic Church, as they would declare. No, it is not of an organization, but it is of God. It is the divine Sabbath. The divine Sabbath, and that's, with the Lord's help, the title of the message this evening as we get in and look at what this means as we examine chapter 2 and other parts of the scriptures that we haven't read together. So let us see then, firstly, the Sabbath that's first provided. The Sabbath that's first provided, and this is what we read in Genesis 2 and verses 1 to 3. The resting from the work of creation. So after a busy, after a magnificent week, of creating all things out of nothing, creating everything that we can still see. The witness of what we read in Genesis 1, we open our eyes as God has given us sight and look around and see, looking into the starry skies, looking around in the world around us. And the Lord rests from his perfect and exceedingly good work. But why does he rest? Well, not because he's tired, obviously. And if it's not obvious, it's not because he's tired. It's not at all. His providential work of sustaining everything that he's just created in 6 days continues. The Lord is still working in providence, in sustaining everything. You, me, are sustained every millisecond by the providential command of Jesus Christ. He sustaineth all things by the word of his power. So he creates all things. And he has finished creating. That's really what this idea of resting means. He rests from his work because the work of creation is complete. And now the work of providence and all that is in that work of providence. So it's a finished work, but it's also a day of fellowship. A fellowship because God rested from his work not only because it was completed, but because he desired fellowship with man whom he created. And this is the point of creating man, to have fellowship. And we see that throughout the scriptures, God seeking fellowship with man. And what does he want to do? He wants to thrill the heart and the soul and the mind of man with all those things that he has created, but also with revelations of himself. 6 days, they can taste the fruit, they can see the waterfalls, they can see whatever else the Lord had, the four rivers going forth out of Eden, etc. They can see all of these wonderful things and see his power and his majesty and his creativity, the wonderful colors and all that he has made. But on the Sabbath day, he wants to reveal more about himself. And that is ever the way with the Lord. That's why the Lord continues to draw his people into his house to reveal more of himself. For we look at the creation, we look at the Rockies, we look at all the beautiful things in the world, and yet he is far more beautiful. He is far more glorious. And so that's what he wants to do, thrill the very soul of man with revelations of himself. Again, it is that relationship. As God speaks to man, it's man and God's work. God's word. Man and God's word. A holy mankind living in peace, living in unity, living in joy with its holy God and Creator. So it's finished, it's fellowship, but also a fixed pattern, because the Lord is giving this first Sabbath as a fixed pattern to mankind. Right, we're to work 6 days, and then the seventh day is a day of rest. And as we'll find out later in chapter 2, or further into chapter 2, that the Lord created man to work in the garden, to work in the ground. But it wasn't to be a working that he had to do to survive and to eat. But no, it was his business to take care of what God had created and to improve upon it, in that sense of adding his take on it, building his flower beds and building and planting his vet. Whatever it was that Adam was to do exactly, that was what he was kept busy to do. And the Lord would have him do that for 6 days. Yes, a form of work, by all means. But then he was always to rest with God on the seventh. Notice that word for the day, as it is not mentioned here specifically. It's mentioned here that he rested on the seventh day. Here we have no mention of the actual word Sabbath. Although if you were to read it in the Hebrew, you would see that it says, and he Sabbathed on the seventh day. That's the word, that's the verb that is there. And he Sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So he rested on the seventh day. That is the meaning of that word, rest. And it wouldn't be too far-fetched to say that this is also an aspect of the image of God in man, that they are to rest. Not in the sense that God has built that into man, not that we all have this physical desire to rest every 7 days, although there has been some research done in this regard, and that is certainly an ideal rhythm. Working six, resting one, working six, resting one. There were times, I believe, in Soviet Russia where they tried to change that drastically, 20 days of work and 2 days of rest or something like that, and it was disastrous for the psychological, emotional, and physical well-being of the people. But that's not what I'm saying when it's actually the image of God. But in the image of God as in a dear and loving Heavenly Father teaching his children the best way to do things. So he has taught them that this is for man's benefit and his example. Again, a good father leading by example. Leading by good example. And Christ teaches us that is exactly what the Sabbath was made for. In Mark 2 and verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the very motivation is that the Lord wants to have that fellowship with us. He knows it's good for us. Even for Adam and Eve in the garden, where there is no cursing, there is no sin, there's no darkness and no wickedness, it was good for a holy and perfect man and wife to have a day of rest with their God. How much more for us? Much more. It's needed for us. And yet, because God made it for man, and for man's physical rest, for his spiritual edification, it became a moral imperative. Became a moral imperative that man must keep the Sabbath. Now, we don't see that wording here, but we see the wording here then repeated in the Ten Commandments. And God blessed the seventh day. We notice the blessing that God puts upon it. He blesses the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart, but it is a day of blessing and a day of rest according to his example. So the Sabbath day first provided will bring us then, if we come, turn with me to Exodus 20, we'll see the Sabbath first published. Exodus 20, which is the first reading of the giving of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus. And looking with me at verses 8 to 11. And in Exodus, the people of God are commanded to keep the Sabbath by way of remembrance of the covenant of creation. That is how they are. That's how the word is impressed upon their hearts. Verses 8 to 11, of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so we've seen already Jesus then, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but especially Jesus as in God the Son, through whom all things were created and for whom all things were created, that he rested on that day and he spent a time of rest with Adam and Eve. And even now after the fall, as he's gathered his people together and the people has grown into a full people, he makes clear that command to his people again. Every seventh day, people, come together. I want to spend time with you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to feed you. I want to challenge you. I want to rebuke you. I want to teach you. And I want you to know that. I want you to spend time. And again, it's a moral imperative. It's been put into the moral law. Notice the word remember, though. This is not a command that says thou shalt not forget, or thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. That's not how it begins. It's remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was known by the people of God. We know that it was given to Adam and Eve, and then the scriptures are quite quiet about the Sabbath day. And then in Exodus 16, we know that the people are given manna. And then the people on the sixth day of the week, that is our Friday, went out, and they were clearly told at that time to collect one omer per person of manna. But then on the Friday, they start collecting two omers. But Moses had just said, by the word of God, one omer. If you collected too much, it would rot. Or if you kept it overnight, it would rot. So every day fresh, and yet the people were collecting in advance of the Saturday Sabbath. And Moses, the elders were concerned. They went to Moses. Moses consulted the Lord, says, this is a good thing that they're doing. They're collecting. They're not to collect on the Sabbath. There will be no manna for them on the Sabbath. They are to collect in advance and prepare for the Sabbath. So the people knew and understood that they were to keep the Sabbath and did so. And then a few days later, they received the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath command. And so the Lord, again, he's desirous and makes this point very clear when you're sitting in the manna. There's food that's for the soul. You can work 6 days. You can bring in what's needed for the body and for the physical things in life. But you see how the Lord then apportions off the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day for your soul and for time with your Lord and your God. Time with him. And so there is no collecting of manna. You're not wasting your time doing those other things. This is a day for holy activities, and you are not to do any work. None of your family, none of your employees are to do any work that would stop them from serving the Lord, because he wants and desires that fellowship with his own people. It's his desire, and he must command it, because we won't do it unless it's clearly commanded. He gave the example, he gave the command. But we see it's all premised on creation. You see, the creation example there in Genesis 2 is then part of the command here in Exodus 20. And so the Lord, Creator, is joining the two together very clearly, but that's only one aspect of the Sabbath that the Lord reveals. So the Sabbath first provided, the Sabbath first published, and we see thirdly also the Sabbath fittingly portrayed. The Sabbath fittingly portrayed. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy and chapter 5, the last book of Moses. Deuteronomy itself, it means what we see here. Deuteronomy means the second law, the second reading or the second giving of the law. And that's what we see in chapter 5. We see the moral law of God given for a second time to the people, or they're reminded of it. But if you look at verses 12 to 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, again you'll see the fourth commandment. and how it's worded here. So in verse 12. And now it says very clearly, keep the Sabbath day, to sanctify it, to keep it holy, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor, or thou shalt labor, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant, that is a slave, in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm, and therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So the Lord has now taken our focus completely away from him being the almighty creator for keeping the Lord's day, but for being the almighty redeemer. It's now pointing us to the truth that the Sabbath is not only linked with creation, but it's linked with redemption. And both aspects are covenantal. And how can I say that? Well, have you seen the word covenant so far? No, but it is in there. It's a covenant sign. The keeping of the Sabbath is a covenant sign between God and God's people. In Exodus 31, it says as such, 31 verses 16 and 17, and he says this. He says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. How was he refreshed? For he spends time of fellowship with the people he loves. And so having revealed himself as creator, having given the law, now in the second giving of the law, we're now looking to the redemption that was wrought in Egypt at that time. But again, it's a covenantal thing. It's the Lord having made that promise with his people that as the creator, but now as redeemer. The Sabbath of redemption is what we see here in Deuteronomy. A rest from slavery, a rest from captivity, a rest in freedom, a rest in liberation, a rest with Jesus himself. As he himself personally led the people in the form of a cloudy pillar, in the form of that fiery pillar, with them all the time, leading them like a shepherd leads his flock, and that's what he was doing then. As he was with Adam and Eve in the garden, with them. But this work of redemption that we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 concerning the Sabbath day is not just a looking back, because it is a looking forward. It's a looking forward still to the work of redemption yet to be actually fulfilled. So we've seen in Genesis 2, the Sabbath is first provided. In Exodus 20, the Sabbath first published. In Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath fittingly portrayed, the fullness of the Sabbath there. Creation, redemption, covenant. It's a sign. It says to God that we are his people and he is our God. Our creating God and redeeming God. What Christ is for his people is all. He is our all in all. But now it moves fourthly to the Sabbath fully performed. The Sabbath fully performed. As the work of creation was completed on the sixth day of the week. That's when the work of creation was completed, the Friday, to use our language, to use our words. And God rested from his creative acts on the seventh day. There was a resting. And there's a similar pattern. A completion following his resting, or a completion and a resting. But likewise, if we can take our minds and thoughts to what we know of the Passion Week, and I'm not saying everything that fits one to one in what we look at the Passion Week, the week of Christ's suffering and his crucifixion and death, but likewise, the work of payment for salvation was completed on the sixth day of the week. And as his works were finished, and he rested from them. Christ said, "It is finished," and completed that payment for redemption. And yet there is more involved with the work of redemption. The complete work of redemption was not completed until Christ had taken his rest in the grave on the Jewish Sabbath. He rested in the grave as a true and real corpse. The body of Christ was dead. Absolutely. And there he is, at rest, humbled, humiliated, there in the grave. And then he rose from the grave on the first of seven, the first day of the week. The first of 7 days he rose from the grave, and by so doing, his ministry was completed. In this sense, he no longer spoke to the heathen. He no longer rebuked the Pharisees. He no longer did these works of wonder. But he had 40 days, not full 40 days. We know that it was mostly on the Lord's Day, except one, the Thursday, when he rose up to heaven. And yet he had that time with his own people. But that ministry that he had gone out to achieve, up to and including the cross and the grave, were completed. And he rose from the grave on the first day. Christ entered into his rest as he exited the tomb. He entered into his rest having completed the work of redemption, because he came to make all things anew. And that's why Christians rest on the first day of the week, because we enter into Christ's rest. Instead of the last day of seven, it's now the first day of seven. But the principle and the command of the fourth commandment is still there. And so, as it was in the Old Testament church, celebrating on the last day of seven, celebrating the work of creation, but now in the New Testament church, it's now the first day of seven, celebrating the work of re-creation, of Christ making all things new. The Sabbath is first provided, it's first published, fittingly portrayed, it's fully performed by Christ. It's fully performed by Christ. And how does Christ enter into his rest? Having gone through much grief, the wrath of God has ceased. The bloodshedding has ceased, and the humiliation has ceased. And again, the emphasis is that he does it for his people, and he does it with our names written on his heart. It's an act of love. We know it's a legal act as well, that he legally had all of our crimes upon him, which is why he became the target of God's wrath. He took them from, or he received God's wrath because he took our sins upon himself, upon the tree. But he fully performed everything that made the Sabbath, a true Sabbath, possible for his people. But finally, we see the Sabbath finally promised. There is that Sabbath that's finally promised. And then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, please. As the book of Hebrews, and especially chapter 4, points to the relationship of the New Testament believer and the Sabbath, that we have this relationship. The Ten Commandments didn't get damaged on their way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You know, the edge of the table that had the fourth commandment didn't get chipped off accidentally and sort of land in the New Testament with only nine, as some would suggest. The morality and the standards of God have not changed. The Sabbath finally promised. And so we've read that together, but it's good to read a few of those verses together. And here the great warning is that we must not have unbelief, that we must have faith to enter into the rest that Christ has made possible, that Christ gives, is a question of faith. It's a question of, shall we say, spiritual rope to tie ourselves to him, who was the only one that can swim through the storms of life and judgment and bring us safe to the other side. But we cannot. And that faith that we have, again, it's a gift from him to tie us to him. And so it begins with a warning. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And there we have the word that goes forth, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, for they did not believe it. They did not believe it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. That seems a bit strange in English to have that expression, if. It is an old Hebrew expression, literally translated for us by the Greek. What that means is this: as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. It's essentially what is being said. I have sworn in my wrath because of their unbelief, they shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. What works? Well, the works of creation were finished. But is he pointing to that? Is he pointing to creation now? Or is he pointing to the fact that the promise of God to redeem his people is as good as done from before the foundations of the world? But here it says from the foundation of the world. And so it certainly is pointing to this, that from the day of creation the works were finished, that the Lord had everything ready within creation to redeem his people. But then we were going into the deep matters of God, deep waters, in that the providential work of God and everything, the wood for the tree on Golgotha, its parents and its foreparents all readied then. And we've looked at a few of these points as we've gone through the creation week. But providentially, the Lord had it all ready there and then. The genes that would eventually come forth from Adam through the house of Judah would eventually bring forth Jesus Christ. In the natural aspect, of course, it was the Holy Spirit who came and fathered Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But the humanity that he got from Mary, all of that is all done here at the end of the sixth day. It's all there. It's all built in. It's all ready for redemption. So creation, although it does not have the revelation of redemption in it, because there is no sin there, and yet the Lord has everything in there and everything planned, as he says here, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What a God we have that has your salvation and his glory already. It's all in there. It's all created. It's just waiting for God to work it out. Work out that salvation. And this is where in verse 4 then he comes and he declares, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And this is where Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, now changes that. Having talked about faith and belief, he's now talking about that if we do not have the faith, we will never enter into that eternal rest. We must have that eternal rest. Now, God had a seventh day, we see. God did rest the seventh day from all his works. He rested from his works. And we must also rest from our works. And so in the New Testament church, then, we can say this, that the Sabbath and the understanding of eternal peace and rest that it points to has even more significance than it did in the Old Testament church. Because Christ is revealed. Christ has come. Christ has revealed himself so much clearly. He is our Sabbath rest. He is the Sabbath. This is what Paul is saying here in chapter 4. Christ, our Sabbath. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, our everything. And so that teaches us then, when we're thinking of resting and Christ, well, resting firstly in the work of Christ. We must learn to rest in the work of Christ. There is a great rest. There is a great peace, because peace and rest, they come together. For the believer, when he or she humbles himself or herself before the Lord, that we humble ourselves, that we repent and believe. As he said there in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. When we believe, we enter into that rest of Christ. As Christ enters into his rest and we enter into Christ, we enter into Christ's rest. And here is the great challenge for the sinner who does not want Christ and does not want to enter into Christ's rest. They do not want to be at peace with the King that we looked at here in Confessional Corner. They do not want to be subdued unto Christ. They do not want to be conquered by Christ. But does your heart not thrill when you read those words that Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself? He subdued us. He has quelled the rebellious heart. He has shut the mouth of abuse and sin. He has won us to himself, has drawn us to himself so that you and I, born again believer, can say, hallelujah, this king has conquered me. But the king is to carry on conquering you. He is to still subdue you and me, because there are aspects of us that are still in rebellion. And so he fills us with his Holy Spirit to continue that wonderful work. But once we rest in the work of Christ, once we see that when he says it is finished, it's finished. Because we can still have this Mary and Martha complex, wanting to rest at the feet of Jesus and want to be busy, busy, busy. And there is a time to be busy, and there is a time to rest at Jesus' feet, absolutely. But we know who chose the better. We know who chose the better. But again, we can have this idea that we must do this and we must do that, because if we don't do this and we don't wear this and we don't say this and whatever we don't do, that we will not find acceptance with Jesus Christ. But hear what the gospel says in Hebrews 4, that we can enter into his rest. That we can stop this, I must do this and I must do that. Yes, there are plenty of musts in life. But we forget to rest in the work of Jesus. That our acceptance is to be found only in Jesus and in nothing else that we do. We must enter into his rest and not think his rest plus a bit of me. It is never a bit of you. It is all resting in all the work of Christ, which is finished. In fact, his title, the Prince of Peace, even points to this very truth of resting from sin, resting from good works, resting from trying to impress God, to just resting in him who is fully accepted by God. And so we rest from sin, but it means also this, that we rest from wrath. We rest from unbelief. We rest from all those things that are against us because we have surrendered. And how have we surrendered? We have repented. We have raised up the white flag of repentance, and we have made peace by faith, so that we may enter into his rest. Paul, in writing to the believers in Thessalonica, says this in his second letter, chapter 3 and 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you always. The Lord be with you all, sorry. And so he says, the Lord of peace, the Prince of peace, the Lord of peace, himself give you peace always by all means. And there's many a Christian that really struggles with this. But let Jesus has taken it on himself. Let him take this dangerous desire to then add to Jesus' work by doing this to be accepted. None of it will be accepted. The Jews tried for thousands of years and weren't accepted. We're only accepted by faith in Jesus. And so we rest in the work of Christ, but secondly, we rest together with the people of Christ. This New Testament Sabbath. We rest together with the people of Christ, and that's what we see there in verses 1 to 8. Did you notice as we were reading through it how often the word rest is repeated? It's repeated again and again. In verse 1, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, and the rest you've already read together. It's repeated again and again, and this is the same word that we get our English word pause from. They're all variations of that word pause, which is originally a Greek word anyway. Now, we tend to use the word pause as a temporary stop. You put something on pause. Doesn't mean you've stopped it completely. It's just put on pause. But that's not the way that the New Testament uses that self-same word. When it says pause, or the word that's behind pause, when it says rest, it means complete. It means stop. We've stopped. We're resting. And like we looked at in Genesis 2, resting because it's finished. It's completed. We can't do any more. There's nothing to add to it, as we just looked at. But because of that, we come together and we together rest with the people of Christ, together with the people of Christ. But what do I mean then saying that we're resting with the people of Christ? Because every person who is a child of God has considered that first thing, that we rest in Christ, that we have stopped from our sinful works and our unbelief and all those things that stood between us and God. We've repented of those. We've stopped those. That's true. But how is it that we are then resting with the people of Christ? Well, in verse 9, we have that word rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And as you read the Greek, suddenly this word is completely different. Although rest is a good translation for it. It is again a rest. But this is a completely different word. This is the word sabbatismos. And as you all know from your Greek studies, sabbatismos means what? It means this. It means a Sabbath keeping. The keeping of the Sabbath. And so as we read that verse, verse 9, we can add that word and translate it in that way. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath keeping to the people of God. And so this perpetual sign of the covenant of God with his people remains the keeping of a weekly Sabbath. Why? That we draw nigh to Jesus Christ. That's why. That we all draw nigh to him, because he has said that where two or three are gathered in mine, and in my name, there am I in their midst. And this is what he's pointing to. Not just two or three Christians who are at Denny's having a coffee, that Christ is in a special way with them, or he's indwelling them. That's not what he's pointing to. He's talking about when Christians gather together, even if it only be two. Even if it only be one Christian and the Holy Spirit in that cell in North Korea. But Christ is there in the midst. So a ceasing from work, a ceasing from distractions, a ceasing from those things that we can fill our time with, good things and not so good things, and seek and enjoy fellowship with Christ, together with Christ's people. Because that's what he was looking to do on the seventh day. To enjoy spiritual fellowship with Adam and Eve. And it's ever been the case. It's ever been the case. But these truths, therefore, as we see here in chapter 4, also point to a third rest. That is resting in glory with Christ. To rest in glory with Christ. This is a huge signpost pointing to that. So creation, redemption, but ultimately glory. Is seen and understood in the Sabbath. So if your idea of the Sabbath is some sort of legalistic keeping of a day, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Sabbath rest ultimately points us to eternal rest. To resting fully, eternally, in and with Jesus. The Lord himself says in John 6 and verse 47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And that is a life that is full of rest, full of joy, because that eternal peace can also be termed as joy. There's nothing to mar the joy. There's nothing to get rid or get in the way of having that full and free joy with the Lord. Nothing will be in the way. When the Lord is explaining, he gives a parable about faithful servants. Remember, he gave 10 talents, 5 talent, and 1 talent, the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25 and verse 23, we have this being said to one of the good servants. The Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so this eternal rest, it is not some, as the world would picture it, you know, in the cartoons, of some sort of a cloud and a harp and you're just drifting away. It's very blasphemous, all of that, because it's Christless. As is always the idea of heaven, it's Christless in the world's case. But heaven is only heaven because Christ is there. And so there we see we have the joy of the Lord. We have the peace of the Lord. We have that eternal life with the Lord. And that's where the Lord's desires, his prayer, we've often quoted that, "Lord, I will that they be with me." And that's the Lord praying, and it will be answered, that you and me will be in that eternal Sabbath with Jesus. What he had one day in seven, on the last day of the week, what he has now one day in seven, the first day of the week, will be an eternal day with Jesus. The eternal Sabbath. An eternal rest in the presence of the Lord awaits you, believer. And everything that would disturb that eternity of rest, of peace, of joy, and of fellowship, everything that would disturb that must be taken out of the way. And the Lord is busy doing that. All his and our enemies will be dealt with. The devil will be cast in the lake of fire, together with death and the false prophet and all of the beast and all these things that are in the way, that are against him. He will deal with them. And then what he will do to us personally, having redeemed us body and soul, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, and we have entered into our eternal Sabbath with our eternal Sabbath, Jesus Christ." All awaiting us. All these signposts. Yes, he is our Creator, but Lord, but beloved of God, he is our Redeemer. He is our blessed Redeemer. But it would be remiss to consider these wonderful things that are set before us to give us hope and to make the heart of the believer thrill, to give us that encouragement to carry on in this veil of tears, this estate of sin and misery that we're still in. But it would be remiss not to mention the fact that there's here also a warning. In fact, that's how Paul begins the fourth chapter. There's a warning. Because notice that there is no eternal Sabbath for the unbeliever. None. There's no rest and there's no peace and there's no joy, but there is an eternity. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Paul preaches to the Hebrews, to the Jews, in writing this letter. Having already opened up in the previous three chapters the glories and the wonders of Christ, and he will continue in the remainder of this letter. He's better than the angels. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the high priest system. He's of a different priestly order and carrying on and revealing the glories of who this he, our Sabbath, is. The Lord, through the apostle Isaiah, says this, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." There's the sharp contrast. If you don't have the Prince of Peace, you have no peace. If you haven't humbled yourself before him, then there is no hope. There really is no hope. But we're still in a day of grace. We're still in a day of grace, and the word is still going forth for you to listen to. However young and old you are, how often you've been to church or haven't been to church, maybe you're listening online just one off and just happened to click upon the YouTube video or on sermon audio. And yet this is a day of grace, and the Lord will make it clear. All those wonderful promises that there are for the believer, there's also the warning for the unbeliever, because the unbeliever will not enter into the rest that Christ has prepared for his own people. Hebrews 3 and verse 18, so the previous chapter. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. Instead of rest, what will it be? Well, I've already mentioned it to some degree. There will be unceasing wrath and unceasing torment, all of which has been personally deserved. And we must go to Revelation chapter 14 and two packed verses that say this. The same, that is those who do not believe and have not bowed the knee before Christ, have not repented and believed. Verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 14 says this. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire, that is the sinner, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest. And so let us understand that the only way of having that rest for our souls now, that rest for our souls and bodies and our eternal future, is in and with Jesus Christ. There is no other name given from heaven whereby we must have this saving rest, or rest with salvation. And so there's a clear warning here, but there's also an invitation. In the scriptures, there's an invitation to those who are outside of Christ to cease from sin and unbelief, and to know that the Savior himself offers an everlasting Sabbath for your soul. He says so in Matthew 11 and verse 29, in those wonderful, winning and inviting words where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That you will become of the people of Christ and then enter into his rest. And so the gospel goes out to win you to Christ's rest, to rest in his finished work, and to know that there is an eternal Sabbath for you to rest forever and ever in joy and peace and glory with this Jesus. And so what are you to do, sinner? You are to humble yourself before the Lord. You are to take his yoke of humility and simple faith unto yourself. You're to take it upon you. You're to learn about Christ and find the one who is the only Sabbath for your conscience and who will in due time become an eternal Sabbath rest. So he is our Sabbath rest. And we close with the words of Revelation 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And may the Lord be pleased to write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray and close in prayer, please. Lord, upon thy Sabbath, we pray unto thee and give thee thanks for Jesus, who is our Sabbath. In him we can rest from self-righteous works,
we can rest from trying to find acceptance with thee in and of ourselves. But he has full acceptance, and therefore we may rest in his acceptance. Our Lord, thou hast shown us things from thy word which encourage, comfort, and give such hope that we will enter into that eternal rest with Christ. And the Sabbath, Lord, is not just some strange Jewish tradition, but from the very foundation of the world, O God, it has been put in place for man to have fellowship with the Savior. And so, Lord, would thou change our hearts that we will look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in all aspects of our lives, in our waking moments and in our sleeping time, that we may rest. That I will both lay me down and sleep. For thou, O God, art with us. So we do pray, Lord, that we will rest in Jesus more and more. And that by knowing so and doing so, Lord, that we may increase in faith and trust thee more. And Lord, in the warning that went out, apply it to many hearts, that they understand that if they do not have this rest, they have no rest, but they have wrath and torment forever. Have mercy, we pray, O God. Apply thy word. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the benediction of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.